that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13 says, But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might understand these passages of Scripture, that we might understand the importance of right division as we consider these the salvation message that's presented to us in the Pauline epistles. And Father, make some differences, distinctions that matter as we look at other passages of Scriptures as well. So keep us alert. May we be ready to receive truth and glorify you in truth. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I hope this board is going to be seen by all of you. I don't know if that podium's a little high, but I think this board might stretch past it. All about Bible prophecy, everything God was doing with Israel. The difference is, today God's doing something different. Rather than prophecy, things that were made known before they ever happened, God is fulfilling a purpose that's called a mystery, things that were never made known. When this age is over, God will finish all the things that He has said in prophecy. But this age was a mystery never known before, so the prophets looked at the Word of God this way, and then with the saving of the Apostle Paul, here's a whole body of truth that's particularly for you and me today. And that's what we're showing you in the Scriptures. That right, learning that, first of all, is important. But then learning why is it important is what we're showing now. And it's a matter of life, eternal life, and eternal death. It can also be a matter of physical life and physical death, as we'll get to at another time. But the reason I read Galatians chapter 3 here is the last 2 weeks we have studied about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He was of the nation of Israel, and he asked Jesus Christ what he could do to have eternal life in that kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And you know what Jesus Christ said to him? Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, if you want to write it down. Jesus Christ said to that man, keep the commandments. That's exactly what he told the man. Now, look over here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What a contradiction. This man comes to Christ. Christ says, keep the commandments. Then you read over here what Paul says about you to you and I in the age of grace, and he says anyone who's under the law is under the curse. Did Christ curse the man? No, he told him to continue in all things that are in the law, just like the verse says that if he would do, he would be right with God. It says in verse 11, But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. When they were under the law, they had to do them to live. But now we got some different truth here. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the things that we've done, contrary to God's law, all the sin we've done, was placed on Jesus Christ, and on that cross He became cursed. The Bible says, for us, you and I were supposed to be cursed. You and I should be judged. You and I ought to be crucified. You and I ought to suffer the wrath of God. But it says, Christ hath redeemed us, paid the price of our sins from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, and when you read this chapter, it's not all the blessings that Abraham was given. There's a blessing that when Abraham believed God, God counted him righteous. That blessing, you being counted righteous in the sight of God, that the blessing of Abraham, him being counted righteous, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That today we as Gentiles, if we'll believe what Jesus Christ did on that cross, God will declare us to be righteous. And the reason why He can do that, our sins are placed on Christ on that cross, and His righteousness is imputed to us the moment we believe. And we, Gentiles, by the grace of God, are saved by faith in the cross of Christ. But according to that, not only are we declared righteous, but we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is, by believing that what Jesus Christ did, God gives to us His Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of regeneration. It is eternal life that we receive on the basis of faith. Just believing. Not doing what the rich young ruler was told to do by Jesus Christ, but to do something else, believe what Jesus Christ did for us. Now that was a message. They couldn't believe what Jesus Christ did for them before He died because they didn't understand He was going to die. Now I want to show you that in a different subject today. We want to deal into the water baptism question. Come over with me to Acts chapter 2 and also get Romans chapter 3 where we had our scripture reading. If you don't rightly divide, you think the Bible contradicts itself. And you certainly would be confused. And as I told you last week, there is a denomination. They don't call themselves a denomination, but they are one. But what their goal is they've studied the Bible, and everything that the Bible said in every part of the Bible that a person must do to have eternal life, they have picked, and now there's 6 or 7 things you must do to have eternal life. Not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because their thinking is, well, if Christ said over here, just believe, and over here He said, repent of your sins, and over here He said, be water baptized, and over here He said, keep the law, well, to be safe, why don't we just put them all together and do them all? Except these people don't go back and keep the animal sacrifices like Israel used to have to do, although that was something God said then. They divide and say, no, not the sacrifices, but everything else, yes. No, the Bible talks about the simplicity that's in Christ and salvation being freely given to us by God's grace. I'll show you that in a moment. But first of all, Acts chapter 2. And I just received an assignment. There's a posting about a conference in June. I posted it back there on the side of the bookcase and put some flyers out there for you to take. If you're available and can make it, it'd be a good family conference to go to. This topic I was assigned, they're going to look at the cross. And one of the things I was assigned is to talk about propitiation. And another thing I was assigned to talk about is Peter's view at the cross in Acts chapter 2. Well, that's what you're going to see right now. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he's preaching to the nation of Israel. And if you just look at verse 36, we just cut a lot of information out and get to the specific here. It says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of the Bruchets know assuredly. I didn't know how to do that when I read that. No house of the Gentiles. So notice that verse. Now, you need to see that. Peter, all the way through this chapter, has been talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 22 said, ye men of Israel. And you'll find that all the way through this chapter. Verse 36, the conclusion, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter has been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now he's telling the nation of Israel, look, your king, Jesus Christ, came to you to be crowned as a king, and he will come back and rule over this world, but instead of making him king, you crucified him. And God has raised him from the dead and made him Lord and Christ. Now, Lord, he's going to judge the world someday. Christ, he can become their Savior. If they'll now repent, change their mind about what they thought he was, a phony, and believe who he is, Lord and Christ. And so he said, let all the house of Israel know, but what he says to them, that you guys need to know this and be sure about it, because you crucified him. Now, it's pretty scary that the person you crucified and rejected, that the God has raised him to be Lord in Christ. That's pretty scary in the sense that you're going to fall under his wrath. You rejected this man. You said, I won't have this man. And Peter has given them an opportunity now to rethink that decision. And he says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now they're pricked in their heart. They're under, they're conscious now of the fact that, yeah, if God did indeed raise him from the dead, he indeed is Lord in Christ. He is risen. He is ascended. He is coming back again. And he's going to come back in wrath and judgment. And he is going to reign. And so now they're pricked in their heart and say, so what do we do now? What shall we do? You know what they're asking? They're asking, what shall I do to be saved? Rather than fall under his wrath and be judged by him. Here's Peter's answer, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism has to do with identifying. So they're going to be baptized. They're going to change their mind and be baptized in water. It says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that, does that sound like what us Gentiles have when we read in Galatians chapter 3 that we might have the promise of Abraham through faith and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? For us, we're to believe something. We're to believe what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross in behalf of your sins and my sins. But you know, Peter didn't offer the cross as the remedy for their sin problem here, did they? Did he? No, he took the cross, and rather than calling this good news, the gospel means good news, rather than preaching that cross as good news, he's saying, look what you did, and you're in big trouble. And when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The way they were going to have their sins remitted, taken away from them, forgiven by God, is if they would change their mind and do what John the Baptist asked them to do a long time ago, and that is to be baptized in water. That's why I know that's water baptism, because it's the same repeat of the ministry of John the Baptist. There's not an understanding here, as they stand here, what that accomplished. And Peter's not offering that as the salvation of their soul. Peter's offering them a second chance to repent and be baptized after they rejected John's message, after they rejected Jesus Christ's message. Now in early Acts, they have a renewed opportunity to go back and repent and change their mind and still be forgiven. Now we're going to talk about why they had to be water baptized, but before I get to that, you're holding Romans chapter 3, aren't you? They had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul over here in Romans chapter 3 says this. He talked in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us we're a sinner, but now what do we do? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, that's not righteousness of the law, that's righteousness, that's God's righteousness, without the law is manifest. Manifest means to be made known. There is something now that's being made known, is how you can be found righteous. You can even have the righteousness of God on the basis of faith. That verse says, but now is made manifest. You know what that means? That means before Paul began to preach that, it wasn't made manifest. It wasn't made known. But now it's made known. And what's made known is what Christ accomplished. About verse 22, for even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, what He was able to do for us, that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Today we're at a time in which Israel has fallen. Us Gentiles, we are always fallen. All through the Old Testament, we had fallen from God. But now, in this state, we've fallen, but now we can be saved on the basis of believing. And righteousness of God can be imputed to us upon believing in Jesus Christ, because verse 24 says, being justified, declared righteous, freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You and I can be declared righteous from all of our sins, freely. By what we do? No, by the grace of God, because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth. God sent Jesus Christ forth this first time to die on a cross, and Paul preaches the good news of this cross. God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment for our sins. All the anger, all the wrath that God had against us because of our sins, Jesus Christ paid for them and satisfied God's anger. He's no longer mad at us. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Your sins are forgiven. God is satisfied that your sins are forgiven if your faith will be in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now watch the last part of that verse. Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, right now, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know how sins are remitted today? God now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can remit all the sins of the past and at this time declare you righteous and be just in doing so because of what Jesus Christ accomplished here. You know, He didn't say you're remitted, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Something different about that. Let me show you something else that's different before I show you some other things. Luke chapter 3. And you got to get two passages again this time. Get Luke chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this comparison here. And this is when you rightly divide, you understand what's going on here. There's been a further revelation about the cross given to Paul. That message is the message for you and me. It's the good news of the gospel of the cross of Christ. But there was a different good news that was being preached before that. There was good news, but a different good news. It wasn't being preached to Gentiles, it was being preached to the nation of Israel. It wasn't a mystery, it was about God, what God had promised the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 3, and it starts naming the people who were reigning at the time that John the Baptist began his ministry. And it says in verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan. This is speaking about John the Baptist, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist shows up, and when he came showing up to the nation of Israel, he's around the Jordan River, and he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The reason John the Baptist showed up is he began to call out the nation of Israel to repent that they had turned away from God and His promises, changed their mind about that, prepare the way for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to show up, and those who would believe that message needed to be cleansed by His water baptism. It's called the baptism of repentance. A person of the nation of Israel who would believe that would be baptized by John, and as being baptized by John, his sins would be forgiven, remitted, and then he'd be a part of the little flock of the followers of Jesus Christ who are going to be given the kingdom. Jesus Christ will come back and reign. Those who rejected that message, chapter 7 of Luke, they're rejecting the counsel of God. But that's what John preached. John showed up in doing that. By the way, if you just look up to verse 2, it names who was reigning. It says Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, the reason it says all that is Zacharias is also a priest. And John the Baptist is the son of a priest. He has a priestly ministry to the nation of Israel. And you're going to find out that water baptism has something to do with the nation of Israel and priesthood. And that's why the Bible tells us who John is. By the way, when John showed up and he's called John the Baptist, you realize he didn't start a denomination. And then people started becoming Baptists at that time. When they called him John the Baptist, he was John the Baptizer. He was the one who showed up and began to water baptize people. And the purpose of their water baptism was for remission of sins. And they understood, because of the law, they understood what baptism was. They called him John the Baptizer. You know, Paul never called himself Paul the Baptizer. You don't read of Paul the Baptist. Because Paul wasn't a Baptist, in any way you want to take that. come over with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. John preached the baptism of repentance. Look what Paul preached. It says in chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says over there in chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the cross, is the power of God. Paul said to them, he says, I'm coming here and I'm preaching to you about the cross. There's the power of God unto salvation, and I don't care to know anything else among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to know who Jesus Christ is and what He did when He died on the cross. That's the message that Paul delivered to the Corinthians. Look back in chapter 1. He says over here in verse 14, and you can read the context of why he said it, but nonetheless he said it. 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I'd baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Don't get real clever in your speech, Paul. Make the cross everything. Make it the power of God unto salvation. Make sure that it's everything. Therefore, when you go, God didn't say don't baptize, but what he said to him, Paul says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any more than I did, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know, there's where we get our sins remitted, not through water baptism. But that's the message now. That message didn't exist before God saved and sent Paul out to the Gentiles. How important it is to realize who you are and where in this Bible God speaks to you. It's a little bit more informative for you now to do a little bit more study. Now, this is just the shallow stuff. We're going to go a little deeper now. What we're going to do is, why did John the Baptist show up baptizing in water? And what will really help you in answering that question is for you to realize, why didn't Israel ask him, why are we doing this? Why are you doing this, John? They immediately called him John the Baptizer. Why? They understood something about baptism. Let me show you why the nation of Israel, there's two things I'm going to show you. Why the nation of Israel water baptized. And also I want you to understand that there's the 12 apostles. When they were commissioned to go out, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. And when they go, they're going to baptize all nations. They're going to baptize Gentiles when they go. But they didn't go. They stopped and God raised up Paul and he went with a different message. But they were supposed to go and they will baptize Gentiles, and I want you to understand why they will baptize Gentiles. Let's go back with me to, first of all, Exodus chapter 29. And maybe you have to stop and get Exodus chapter 5 since it's an introduction to that. Go all the way back to chapter 5 of Exodus first. Second book of your Bible, easy to find, Genesis, Exodus. No, it's verse 5. It's chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. I was wondering why they were way back there. Exodus chapter 19, and I'll start in verse 3 for you, though, but verse 9 is where I want you to pay real close attention. Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Jacob's name got changed to Israel, you're talking about the nation Israel here, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how that I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. You see how in the Old Testament, Israel was God's people, not those Egyptians, not those Gentiles. Israel was brought to God. Now, he says, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, when it comes to the nation of Israel, the earth is very important to them. The earth has to do with there is a rebellion that's taken place on this earth, and God is claiming in that verse, this earth belongs to me, and you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me because this earth belongs to me. God is going to use the nation of Israel to restore His kingdom to this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And God's going to use the nation of Israel to bring His kingdom to this earth. So they need to obey His commandments so they can be that peculiar people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God's going to use the nation of Israel in a particular way that they're going to be a holy nation on this earth, and they're going to be a kingdom of priests. That is, they're going to be there's going to be a kingdom established with them. And in that kingdom, Israel, the whole nation, is going to be priests. As you learn it under the law, there was only one tribe in Israel who was priest, the tribe of Levi. But someday, when Jesus Christ puts His kingdom here on earth, all the nation of Israel are going to be God's priests. Now, a priest is a person who goes between holy God and sinful man. That's why the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron would take the sacrifices and of the people and offer it to God so that God would be appeased of the sins of these people. If the whole nation is going to be a nation of priests, think about who are they going to be a priest for? Gentiles. There's going to be a time that Israel is going to bring the Gentiles and bring them into a relationship with God because they're going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, when God chose out the one family to be priests, there was a way that they became a priest. Come to chapter 29 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. And just watch the details here. It says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do to them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." That is, they're going to separate this tribe. Now here's the thing that makes them holy so that he can minister as a priest. "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." So one of the things that have to be done in order for a priest to become to work in his office, there's a sacrifice that's going to be made. Well, Christ is going to become that sacrifice for them, for the nation, to become a kingdom of priests. But before that's all done, before that's even carried out, they have to wash themselves with water. Then it says in verse 5, "And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, and the coat and the robe and the ephod of the breastplate, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and the gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." He's being anointed for the office of priesthood. There's a sacrifice, there's washing in water, and then there's an anointing going on them. Now, you know, all these things have a fulfillment in reality. These are types and shadows of things to come. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. There was a water baptism done by John, but you know what John said? John said, "I baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bow down and unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And sure enough, Jesus Christ poured out His Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2. You know what the pouring out of the Spirit is called in your Bible? The anointing. 1 John calls it the anointing. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians calls it the anointing of God. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There's a sacrifice, they had to be washed with water, and they had to be anointed so that they could become a kingdom of priests. So John, who's the son of a priest, calls out the nation of Israel to be water baptized. Now there's something else I want you to show you about that. Come over with me to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. The nation of Israel, not only did they... Oh, do I got the right chapter here? Oh, no, if I get to the right book, I'll have it. The nation of Israel, John the Baptist showed up and preached to them the gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That sounds like a lie to you and me, doesn't it? I mean, that was over 2,000 years ago, and John showed up and said it was at hand. Well, don't forget about our chart here. this was a mystery never known before. When John the Baptist showed up preaching that, the life ministry of Jesus Christ was only 3.5 years. There was only a year or so time between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit until, say, the stoning of Stephen. And then there's going to be 7 years of wrath before Jesus Christ comes back again. When John the Baptist showed up, the kingdom was only 8 years away. The kingdom was at hand, just like he's saying. And he's preparing people so that they could go into that kingdom and have eternal life in that kingdom. It wasn't until after the stoning of Stephen, with the raising up, commissioning of the Apostle Paul, that God postponed all his working with Israel to a future time, and will fulfill it in the future, and started something new. So just remember, when John the Baptist showed up, the good news that he preached is that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now John the Baptist also, when he began to water baptize, he's baptizing the nation of Israel, preparing them for what God is going to use them for in that kingdom. But at the same time, he went out to the Jordan River to baptize them, didn't he? Separated from that priesthood. And if you just read sometime the book of Malachi, the last book of your so-called Old Testament, you'll see that the priesthood is being indicted by God of being corrupt. So John is going to re-cleanse the nation, start all over with them. And he goes out there, and one of the things that you pick up here is how the nation is cleansed. Let's start in Numbers chapter 19. Maybe you ought to do what Jim said. Go down to verse 7. Now what they're doing is they take a red heifer, and a priest has to take this heifer and burn it. And it says, then the priest shall wash his clothes and put, and he shall bathe in his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. Now what it is you got, they burned the ashes of this red heifer, they carried it outside the camp, they burned it, now this guy's unclean. In order to become clean again, he's outside the camp, before he can come into the land of Israel, the land of the holy nation, he's unclean, he can't come in. So there's a process of how he can be cleansed before he can go in. And that is, he's got to wash his clothes with water, and then in the evening he'll be unclean. It says in verse 8, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp, that is outside the camp, in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. You know what they did? This is all about what happens when a man goes out among the Gentiles to fight war. You got a big problem there, because Israel wasn't allowed to touch unclean things, and Gentiles were called unclean. And on top of that, you're killing those Gentiles, so now their blood is on you. That makes you unclean. They can't just go out to war and come back and walk back into the land of Israel, because they'll corrupt the land of Israel. So outside the camp, outside of Israel, Jordan River being a boundary line there, they come, and there's a place there where the ashes of the red heifer are, and they wash themselves, they pour they wash themselves in the ashes and the running water, and then they go and bathe themselves, and then they wait a period of time, 7 days, and then they're allowed in. Interesting. 7 years of wrath are going to fall onto this earth before they can enter into that kingdom. But John says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He's baptizing them. In a period of time where God is going to cleanse this earth takes place, Jesus Christ comes back and they go into that kingdom. So this is the process. Look over in verse 17. It says, for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin and running water, and shall put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or a slain or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify him soul, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And then the next verse tells you it's going to be a perpetual order for the nation of Israel. You know what we got here? This is Israel under the law. Can the guy say, no, don't clean me in water? No, if he don't, he's unclean. And he'll fall under, he'll be burned up in the wrath of God and will not enter into that kingdom. He will not enter into the land of Israel. He will not be a part of the holy nation. He will not be part of the priesthood of God. But see, this is the nation of Israel. Once they're in that kingdom, then they become priests to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles can be part of the kingdom with them. The Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. After the nation of Israel is in their kingdom, they begin to minister to the Gentiles, and they will bring the Gentiles into that kingdom and teach, as Jesus Christ says, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's their salvation. Now, here's how we're going to end it, just a simple illustration. You see water baptism being involved in Israel and the priesthood. You see water baptism being important to enter into the land so that the land can stay holy and that Jesus Christ is coming back and reigning on this earth someday. All that has to do with the nation of Israel and their promise and the land that God gave to them and the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish here on earth. Paul's revelation to you and me is that in this mystery, God has a purpose for us that has to do with heavenly places. That he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And our blessings are in Christ in the heavenly places. And you know what's not required? He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any more than I did. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The work that Jesus Christ did is a spiritual work that cleanses us from all of our sins. And we enter into that on the simple basis of faith. And the moment we do that, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. And you and I, there is not a water baptism for us, but there is a baptism, but just like everything for us, we're going to be in spiritual places, heavenly places. Our baptism is spiritual, our blessings are spiritual. This information to Israel is vital for them. It's not the information God has for you and me. And rightly dividing the word of truth will help you to understand that your sins are not remitted by water, but they are remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you'll believe that, God will give you everlasting life. Baptize you into his Son. God will do that. You don't have to get that done. God will place you in his Son, baptize you in his Son, and bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's God's message to us. You'd be confused to death in this Bible if you don't rightly divide it. Let's pray. Maybe a lot of information there, but you know those verses that I said were the simple things are real clear. That we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. That you're declared righteous on the basis of faith, and you receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the Bible says. So all those things that God said to Israel, and what Peter said to Israel, and John the Baptist said to Israel, just believe that what the Bible said, that's for Israel. And understand what God has promised you in Christ today. And be a believer in God, in Christ, and be saved. Our God and our Father, we do ask that the message was clear today. We do ask that you'll continue to clarify it in the minds of people. May we understand that there is a program for Israel and there is a ministry for the body of Christ. And Father, may we understand what you're doing in our lives and how you're displaying your grace and magnifying your grace and saving us by your grace. And that faith is the only thing, the only proper response to your grace. And Father, we pray that we'll understand the simplicity of the gospel and tell people how they can be justified freely today through the redemption in Christ. And not confuse the issue with things that were of past or things that will happen in the future.